Good morning, friends and family at Centerpoint. It's great to be with you this morning on this cold and chilly morning, especially. I'm glad to see all of you here today. And I know there was a great big storm that hit Mesquite and many parts of Sunnyvale. So let me pray for us, especially for that, and pray for our hearts to come to the Lord Jesus to receive his word. So if you will pray with me again. Father, Lord, we just thank you for being a God that protects us, Lord. And remember our family and friends who may have damaged property or have hurt loved ones, Lord. You just sovereignly work, Lord, and may you give them a double portion of your blessing and be with them, Lord, during this time. May they really feel that you're with them, Lord. And as we turn our thoughts and our mind to your word, Lord, may you clear our hearts of any worries that may encompass our hearts, Lord, in our minds of, planning for our future year, Lord. May you just help us to clear all those thoughts, Lord, that we can come to you wanting your word as your people, Lord. And may your word cut to our hearts, Lord, like a double-edged sword. And may your spirit enable us to obey that which you ask of us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Christmas is a season of anticipation, isn't it? Kids feel this the most as they anticipate maybe new gifts, new toys. As adults, we also anticipate things in this season. Maybe we anticipate rest for our bodies from work for a couple of days. But especially as worshipers of the Lord Jesus, we anticipate the birth of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago during this season. However, let's be honest, it's a little disappointing, isn't it? I mean, I remember as a child, I anticipated a new toy for Christmas. Now, like most boys, I wanted a new car, right? A new toy car. This is not unlike the toy car that Nate anticipated when he was preaching 2 years ago, or he wanted as a child. But my toy car was going to be different. You see, it had a mouth on the front of the toy car, and it would be able to chew up the other toy cars, and it would be the best car in the lot, probably because it's the only car in the lot, and this is the toy that I wanted so badly, and I looked forward to, and that I anticipated, and finally, on Christmas morning, I got it. Do you know how long it lasted? About a week. And then it sat on the shelf for the rest of my childhood. And this is much the same with us adults, as we anticipate rest, But quickly, our schedules get filled with visits to relatives, visits to parents, and trying to decide which parent we should go to this year, our parents-in-law or our parents. And maybe you have friends and family over for dinner or for lunch, like we will have, and so you have to make sure you prepare food that everyone likes, and make sure you prepare food that people are not allergic to, most of all. And plus, all of our kids are off from school, so good luck on getting rest that you anticipated. And most puzzling of all is for believers, right? We anticipate the birth of Jesus, and we sing hymns such as Peace on Earth, Goodwill to all men. Yet, there seems to be a mismatch. We read the newspaper or we read it on our iPads or whatever new electronic device, we'll see that there is no peace on earth. We see North and South Korea on a daily basis test weapons that could destroy not only North and South Korea, but the rest of the world. We see India and Pakistan stand with his hostility against one another. And we see there is no peace in the Middle East, of course. And this goodwill to all men is not present in our country either. It's not just an international phenomenon. As in this Christmas season, many marched on Black Lives Matter, and there was a rise in police shooting of unarmed citizens that's caused an alarm, and also storms like the tornado that blew by Mesquite yesterday. to list a few examples. Is this what we really have to anticipate? Is this what we're looking forward to? So what are we, as true worshipers of the Lord Jesus, really looking forward to? What are we, as true believers, to anticipate? What are we hoping in, exactly? Now, this is not unlike the problem that was faced in the first century, which the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. He would give them a hope, a vision, even though they knew that Jesus, and they witnessed Jesus come in the flesh, and they saw that Christ has risen, yet they still needed a vision. And this is exactly what he'll give them. A little bit of context in in Revelation 21, he'll tell us there's a new heaven and new earth. And then we'll go on to Revelation 22, 1 through 5. And that's our text this morning. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. We'll first take a closer look at what are we anticipating according to this text. Then we'll see what it means to us. What does it really mean to us today? And then how we are to respond as the people of God. So first, we'll see that this text tells us about an unending life. So in Revelation 22:1, I'll read it to you. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, water as clear as crystal, pouring out from the throne of God and from the Lamb, and it was flowing through the middle of the city. When you read this verse, maybe you think of a famous city like Prague that actually has a river running down the middle of the city. Or if you're Chinese like me and Lydia, you think of the city of Lanzhou. It's actually a city with the Yellow River flowing through it. Or maybe for some of us who are more local, we think of San Antonio with the Guadalupe River running through it. Yet there's one major difference between this river and all of those rivers. You see, John would describe it with water as clear as crystal. You could look into that river, you could see the beautiful skyline. If you take a closer look, you could see your own reflection. This type of river or body of water must be what the Greek hunter Narcissus looked at when he fell in love with himself. That you see, he went to a body of water, a river, and then he looked in the river and he saw a perfect reflection of himself. And because he thought he was so beautiful, he became narcissistic, right? So this river is different because there's a perfect reflection. So why is that? Well, you see, in this river, there is zero pollution. It's totally unpolluted so that it can act as a mirror to not only the skyline, but anything that comes close to it. So we see a life-filled river, totally unpolluted. Then we'll read on in verse 2, we'll see a life-producing tree. And John will tell us, on either side of the river is a tree producing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit accordingly every month of the year. Now, this tree is a special tree. Not only does it produce fruit year-round, and that's unlike any fruit tree I've ever known, it also produces 12 kinds of fruit. So one tree, 12 kinds of fruit. But what's most special about this tree, it's the tree of life. This would be the same tree in Genesis 3:22 that produces the fruit of life. That, remember, Adam eats from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then God has to hide the tree of life from him, so he doesn't eat of it and gain eternal life. Yet in this new heaven and new earth, this tree will come back on earth. It will be no longer hidden. It will be in full view, and anyone can just go over there and take of its delicious, life-giving fruit and gain eternal life. So we see here there's unending life, truly unending life, because of this life-producing tree and this life-filled river. Next, we'll see there's unprecedented peace. Verse will say in verse 2, their leaves on this tree are for the healing of the nations. and there will be no longer any curse. This peace that I'm describing is not simply the absence of war, but is this Jewish idea of shalom. Right? When they greet each other, they say shalom. And this idea of shalom is the way, finally, the world is the way it should be. Everything is perfect. Everything is the way God had intended. There will be perfect peace among all the nations, and all the nations will be healed. The nations will be healed. Can you even believe that? Can you imagine a day when there's no more fighting? There'll be truly peace on earth and goodwill to all men. All the tribes of Africa will be friends with one another, and the lifelong enemies of South America, they'll be holding hands. There'll be no more talks of peace or war because peace will be here. There'll be no need for organizations like the UN to keep the peace, or our government, or the armies, or police, or doctors, or nurses to heal those injuries. But most importantly, it'll tell us, verse 3, there will be no longer any curse. What would life be without any curse? Okay, Revelation 22:5 would add on to this idea. The night will be no more. They will need no lamp or light from the sun because the Lord God will shine over them. Remember, the Apostle John likes to use light and darkness to represent good and evil. He'll tell us in 1 John 8 that God is light, in him there is no darkness, right? So here is a world, there's no curse and there's no evil. So let me go through a typical day for me, and I imagine it's probably like most of you. So I get up in the morning to the cries of my beloved baby Noah. And so I take him to my wife, who feeds him, and then I change his diaper. And then as I exit the door, I unlock my door, only to relock it seconds later. Then I go to my car and unlock my car and relock it again. And then I put on my safety belt, and I see that there's police on campus and in downtown Dallas, and that makes me feel safe. So what would life be like without the curse? Well, I get up in the morning, and Noah is smiling instead of crying. It's joy in itself. And I won't need to change his diapers. I don't need to feed him. What a joy. And then as I open the door, I don't need to lock it, or to unlock it, for that matter, because the thought of stealing will be unfathomable in this new land without the curse. And as I go to drive my car, not only do I not have to unlock it, I don't need a safety belt. I don't need to strap Noah in. And there'll be no police on the street, as the perfect shalom of God will be a reality. And as I head off to work, it will not just be work that I need to do so I can earn a living. It will be perfect work. It will be work that's perfectly made for me. It will be work that I know that God has made me to do. And I'll enjoy every moment of it. And I'll need no monetary compensation for doing this work. Wow. What a world. What a world with unprecedented peace. And third, not only will there be an unending life and unprecedented peace, there will be unrestricted intimacy. We'll see in chapter 22, verse 3, that the Lamb will be in the city. This is a continuation of what John has already told us in chapter 21 when he says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be there any mourning, nor crying or pain, for the former things have passed away." So as we envision what John is calling us to, you may be thinking, how does this help me today? I'm having trouble making ends meet. I'm working multiple jobs, or my relationships are strained. No matter how hard I try to connect with my wife or husband, we just aren't on the same page. Or maybe as a parent, you're trying to connect with your child or your early parent, and you find that you've been apart for too long. There's new barriers that you have to overcome. Things are not like they used to be. There's no longer this intimacy when you're together as a family, even for Christmas. Well, can you imagine the day when Jesus himself will be with us? He'll be wiping away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more mourning or crying. He'll be with us. There'll be no need to close our eyes to pray. We can simply talk to him and pour our hearts to him. And the God of the universe, the Alpha and Omega, will listen to us and comfort us. It's hard to imagine, right? It's hard to wrap our minds around it. I remember a holiday season when I was really in need of intimacy. I didn't have family around. I was working most of that holiday. And when I came home, and this is before I married Lydia, I came home to an empty apartment. And I found myself alone on this holiday, away from all friends and family, and all by myself. And I just felt so empty and alone. And that holiday, I spent most of the night praying. And on the early morning, a strange warmness slowly filled my heart, a strange comforting intimacy. It didn't happen to me often. In fact, that was one of the only mornings that has ever happened to me. But it was a small taste of the intimacy with God that's to come. And so as worshipers, we know there'll be unending life, unprecedented peace, this shalom on earth, and unrestricted intimacy with God himself. Now that we see what the text has told us, let's see what it means to us as Center Point, so we can envision it as a church, you know? So I imagine myself one day entering into this new heaven and new earth. I'm led by an angel, not unlike the one who gave this revelation to the Apostle John. I can feel my heart beating. I look back at my life on the old earth, and I regretfully shake my head. The stupid things I'd done, it seems so clear from this place that how dumb could I have been to even consider sin? As I walk on, I'm struck by the beauty and the life on this new heaven and new earth. I see the river running down the middle of the city with water so clear as crystal. There is no pollution. And I can see the reflection perfectly of the blue skies and the white clouds and the birds of the skies, as well as the school of fishes swimming in the sea. Because I remember there's no pollution in this new heaven and new earth. And beside it, I see a tree, a massive tree, and on it, 12 kinds of fruit, each just waiting to be plucked and eaten. And it says, the tree of life. Whoever eats of this tree will gain eternal life. And as I pull my eyes from there, I look to my right, I see people of all complexions, and they're all friends, people from all nations. I see Indians and Pakistanis holding hands, North and South Koreans embracing one another. There's finally peace in the Middle East. As I move to the verge of tears, I notice that I'm going closer and closer to the throne of God. He is a source of all light. The light is different than the light I remember on the old earth. It's not scorching, but warm and inviting. And as it shines into me and it shines into my heart, I can feel it. It knows all of my heart. And it accepts me, not because of anything I've done, but because I've identified with the Lord Jesus. I could burst into tears of joy this very moment, and he sees me, and he smiles and embraces me and proclaims, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant." I'm overwhelmed with emotion. The King of Glory, the Holy One, accepts me fully, and warmness overtakes my heart, and there's more intimacy than any relationship I've ever known. My knees buckle, and the only proper thing to do at this moment is to worship God. And so now that we've seen what the text says and we envisioned it, what it will look like for us on that day, we ask, how are we to respond? Well, Revelation 22, 3 through 4 tells us. It tells us, his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And this is contrasted with Revelation 14, 9. It says, anyone that worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on the forehead, he shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. You see, whom we worship matters is because it's whom we ultimately identify with. And it matters not only today, but for all of eternity. For those of us who worship the Lord God, we know that we'll continue to worship him, not only now, but we'll be welcomed back into his arms one day very soon. And we'll be in this beautiful oasis of unending life, unprecedented peace, and unrestricted intimacy. And if we don't, we know that the wrath of God is waiting for us. So I don't know exactly when these realities will come into fruition, but I know that we'll be 1 year closer in the year 2016. Let us take time to reflect in this season as we plan our next year, if we're really loving the Lord and worshiping him with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And let us grab on to this beautiful hope which John has given us, and let's anticipate him by worshiping him with all of our hearts this morning, in anticipation that we'll worship him in his full glory one day very soon. If you'll pray with me. Father, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful vision that you have given us, Lord, that you tell us there'll be unending life. We'll be with you forever, Lord. There'll be unprecedented peace. Your shalom will be with us, Lord, and there'll be unhindered intimacy. We'll finally be with you, Lord. Let us long for this day, Lord, and let us long for the words, good and faithful servant, welcome home. Let us worship you now like we'll worship you for eternity. We pray in your precious son's name. Amen.